It's hard to overemphasize the importance of this passage that is before us today. I can't overemphasize it. The temptation of Jesus Christ. The passage is found, if you want to begin to turn there, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. The temptation of Jesus. This is important because it teaches us the glories of the person of Christ. This is important for all of redemptive history and how the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament connect together. This is important for Old Testament fulfillment and expectation all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And this is important, this passage is massively important for us in our daily Christian lives. Luke chapter 4. So this passage before us is so important. So I'm going to take the time to read it slowly. So I hope you're there in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read 1 through 13. But I just want to challenge you before we read this. I think we just need to be honest with ourselves when we come to this passage. And I was honest with myself, too. We have to be honest. We struggle with this passage. And here's what I mean. As we read it, so many questions come into our mind about the temptation of Christ. And they're good questions, they're real questions. And I want you to even, maybe I should have emailed everybody, but to maybe just jot down or at least ask yourself what questions came to your mind as I read our scripture reading. Questions that maybe it's hard to understand this or it's hard to believe this is true about Jesus or I'm uncertain at how this even applies to my life. After all, I'm frankly not the God-man. And we have to ask these questions if we're ever going to get to the power and the impact of this passage. Okay, so I'm going to read, and you'll have some of those questions just come to your mind as I go. Follow along, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Okay, so what questions came into your mind as I read that passage? Since it's not the format to raise hands and shout out answers, maybe that would be a good format. Let me tell you some questions that have come into people's minds, including my own, over the years. Could Jesus be tempted truly if he is God? Could Jesus really have sinned? Does the devil tempt me as well? What's the difference between a temptation and a test? I mean, I'm just scratching the surface of the questions that are asked of this passage. What I don't want to do is jump right into these three temptations with everybody in this room half in on this passage, once again. Half in, what I mean is, having these questions, and so, because you're not sure or you really have some doubts about these realities, you don't fully glory in the person of Christ, and you don't fully see that this passage truly is for you as well today. So, as I was thinking about how to do this, it struck me that Luke is so detailed, and Luke does not want us to make this mistake either. And so he plants some seeds in verses 1 and 2 that if we look at these, we will set the stage for these three temptations so that we will not make the mistake of being half in 2 weeks when we come to the three temptations. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to reread those verses, and you're going to see right away, oh my, some of the questions I had, I think the seeds of those answers are right there. And we're going to try to unpack that today to set the stage in 2 weeks for the three temptations. Okay, so let's reread the passage. Our text this morning will be just verses 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. So, I believe that Luke is going to explain three relationships that we need to understand to set the stage so that we are all in 2 weeks. All in on the person of Christ, and all in that this is me right here in this passage. So let's do that this morning. We'll look at first three relationships this week, and then three temptations in 2 weeks. Number one, and the outline, kids, is fun to fill out. There's lots of little blanks here, and I think it's detailed enough that you can follow along. Just put on your thinking caps and then just rejoice at what we learned today. And sometimes good sermons or bad sermons trigger a lot of questions. So you have to decide at the end which one this is. But one thing is certain, you're going to have a lot of questions, but a lot of joy too. First relationship we will look at then is the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Luke emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. It's one of his big themes in his book. We saw that in the birth narratives. We're going to see that in Nazareth. In his first ministry opportunity that Luke records in Nazareth, where Jesus turns to Isaiah chapter 61 and connects his ministry to the Holy Spirit very directly. And then we're going to see it, we just saw it in the baptism when the Spirit comes down. And of course, the next event is not the genealogy. Luke inserts that to tell us more about the person of Christ. But the next event after the baptism, right away, is the temptation of Jesus. And right away, look at verse 1. Just look down at your text. Verse 1, how many mentions are there of the Spirit? There's two mentions of the Holy Spirit in verse 1 of Luke chapter 4. Now, so let's go then and let's look at two aspects then of Jesus' relationship with the Holy Spirit. Number one, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. He comes out of the water. The Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And the text says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led. So this immediately occurs on the heels of his baptism. And is speaking of Jesus now being full of the Spirit. Now, when Jesus is full of the Spirit, this is like us and unlike us. Okay, first of all, it is unlike us. I mean, when you were baptized, I'm sorry, but an appearance did not hover down upon you and light on you and a dove, and you don't have a messianic ministry for 3 years. And indeed, this is the beginning and the empowering of his messianic ministry. I just want to write a reference down, and I'm just going to read it. We talked about it in the past. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. The Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, important, says this: You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Why? Or how? For God was with him. Him, the man, Jesus. God was with him. He was anointed with power, the power, the anointing and power of the Spirit to do this ministry. Now, so this is a little bit different than us because, you know, we're not the Messiah, and this is unique in redemptive history. But understand, this is not the first time we've seen people filled with the Spirit in the book of Luke. I mean, John the Baptist, the text says, is filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. Zacharias is filled with the Spirit. Paul commands Christians to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5, verse 18. So there's something very similar here. And I think John MacArthur's right with this word meaning this, quotes, to be saturated with or to be permeated thoroughly with the Holy Spirit. So we are to see, number one, Jesus' relationship with the Holy Spirit as Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, and it flows out of this, for Jesus, for Paul, and for us, if you are filled by the Spirit, you know what it looks like? You're led by the Spirit. Number two in this passage, it says he's full of the Spirit, but then he says, and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. So Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. By the way, you're not led by a force. Jesus was led by a person. He was directed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was leading him, directing him according to the will of the Father. Jesus is submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness for 40 days. The wilderness in 2 weeks is going to be a key term. I'm not going to unpack it now, but just listen to this. Leads him into the wilderness, into the most one of the most barren and desolate regions in all of the world, near the Dead Sea, as scholars call it, Jeshimon, which means the devastation. He was led into the devastation by who? Let me say it again. Write that down. Jesus, as a man, was led into the devastation by the Holy Spirit. Without food, without water, without obvious provision. You think Minnesota is bad? With huge changes in temperature that would assault his frame. As one scholar says, quotes, a region so barren that animals could not be pastured in it, end quotes. A remote region. And just listen to this. An anti-Eden. Everything that Eden was, this place was not. Surely Jesus, in his life, in respect to his humanity, was never more alone than in these 40 days. But the Holy Spirit led Jesus here, and most importantly, Jesus followed the will of the Spirit always and perfectly. And so Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, evidence of that, he was led by the Spirit into the full will of God that included devastation. Now, we could stop and preach a sermon there for our lives, but we won't. But here's what I want you to take away to help answer some questions. When tempted in the wilderness, Jesus endured those temptations as a man empowered by the Spirit. As a man empowered by the Spirit. Because I know what you're thinking. If he's fully God, what's the big deal? He doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. He's God. He does understand. It is a big deal. Because Jesus lived his life upon this earth as a man empowered by the Spirit, walking by faith. He was led by the Spirit. He depended upon the Holy Spirit. When things got difficult for Jesus, he didn't get to choose to use his divine nature to solve problems or to fix things. In point of fact, that's what the devil tempted him to do. Fix it, you're hungry. Make it bread. And if we want to go to heaven, then he doesn't do that. Because he earns our redemption as a man in respect to his humanity. He earns our redemption, right? Bearing the full curse as a real man. Walking by the Spirit, he endured the temptations. Now, let me just press this home a little bit. When we follow Jesus for his 3-year ministry, probably do it for 3 years, understand that Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit for the power for his ministry, the power in his preaching, the wisdom for choosing his apostles, the power to cast out demons, every aspect, even to the end when he sweat great drops of blood. Jesus was preserved by the Holy Spirit. And even as he hung there on the cross of Calvary, he hung there, right, as a real man, sustained for 6 hours, depending on the Holy Spirit. All the way to the end. I think this is a little bit of what one verse in Hebrews means that I never really understood. I think I'm getting there a little bit more on it. Just write this reference down. Hebrews 9:14 says this, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God. I think if you're going to buy one systematic theology for your library, my favorite one now is the one written by the Master Seminary faculty. It is excellent. Very good. Very detailed. And they say on this point about the relationship of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that text says this, quotes, from conception through the resurrection. Did you hear that? From conception through the resurrection, and by inference, even through glorification, is Jesus sustained by the Holy Spirit. This admits to no weakness, but in Christ's state of submission to the Father, especially in his incarnation, the Spirit enabled his human nature to fully accomplish redemption and all other aspects of his mission on earth. End quotes. Sometimes when we come to this temptation passage, we read this and we're just not impressed. Let me say that again. We're not impressed. He's God. I'm not. It's cool from a redemptive, historical, first Adam, second Adam kind of thing. But he's God. We're not impressed. Of course he can handle these temptations. But I want you to listen that Jesus endured the temptations of this passage by the power of the Holy Spirit as a man. As a man. Jesus had to obey God perfectly in our place as a man. Wayne Grudem is right, quotes, if he had called upon his divine powers to make the temptation easier for himself, then he would not have obeyed God fully as a man, end quotes. So, let me ask you a question. Raise your hands, let's interact. Have you ever, as a Christian, gone through a temptation? Please raise your hand. Okay, did you get to call on your own divine powers to withstand that? If you think you did, let's talk afterwards. No. You have the Holy Spirit, who is God. You have the Word of God. You battle like Jesus did. Is that not incredible? Yes. Oh, I can't just read past this. Or read it redemptive historically and not apply it. No, no. So did Jesus. He battled like you did so he could represent you before the Father forever as a real man. So when we come to these temptations, we are to rejoice and we will preach it, especially next week or 2 weeks. We are to rejoice that he made it. I get it. We shall rejoice in that. He made it. We didn't. He's our great Redeemer. But we are to also rejoice at how he made it. We are to be at marvel at not only that he made it, but how he made it. Jesus walked by the Spirit, by faith, in the precious promises of the Word of God as a man. So number one, then, to sort us out so that we don't come halfway into this passage, we have to see the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit right here in this passage. Number two, we have to see the relationship, and this will just hopefully unpack this more, the relationship between Jesus and temptation. And we're going to look at three aspects of the relationship between Jesus and temptation here in this passage in the first two verses. And this is astounding. This is so astounding, I need a drink of water. Number one, are you ready? Put your seatbelt on. Notice that it was a purposeful temptation. Put your seatbelt on. When you read verse 1, you have to see that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. This wasn't Jesus' idea. This was the Holy Spirit's idea. And in fact, in verse 2, look at verse 2, look at your text. He was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. I think this is better translated, for 40 days in order to be tempted by the devil. Whether it could be translated that way or not, you have to understand the Spirit led Jesus here for a reason. Now, does God do the tempting here? Yes or no? No. Who does the tempting here? The devil. And he's nasty. We'll see next time. No, the devil does the tempting because God does not tempt anyone, James says. Because temptation is, here's a definition of temptation by the scholar Thompson. It's short, it's sweet. Quotes, here's temptation. An enticement to improper behavior. End quotes. There it is. An enticement to improper behavior. Is God the Father enticing the Son of God to improper behavior? Come on, do it, do it. Never. It's blasphemous. So, however, who leads him there? The Spirit does. And so it's the will of the Father for Jesus to be what? Tested. A temptation is an allurement to evil. A test can be from God. A test could be the same event. God means it for good. The devil means to destroy us. He lays the groundwork to answer your questions in verses 1 and 2. Now, let me finish. Is it the will of God for Jesus to be here? Yes, to be tested to see if he will trust and depend upon the Father, that he will obey the Word of God, that he has to learn obedience, he has to earn our redemption, he has to prove his qualifications of the Messiah. Are those good reasons? I mean, come on, are those good reasons for us and for Jesus? Yes. And by the way, why are you tested? Why do you go through what you're going through in the desolation of your life? I'll tell you why. To conform you into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. To sizzle out the remainders of indwelling sin. And to become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a good thing? For Christians, it's the best thing. It's the only thing. So, is God sovereign here? Is God sovereign over your trials and your wilderness seasons? I like what one systematic theology says, quotes, the Spirit's involvement in leading Jesus into the situation with Satan demonstrates that this testing accorded with God's sovereign purpose in the program of redemption, end quotes. I know it seems like the forces of dark that God's over on the side has nothing. He's just biting his fingernails and hoping it all goes away. But it's not the case. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. He's sovereign, wise, and loving. And the dark forces and all of these things that come in our lives are not a surprise attack. And God's got this. The Spirit leads Jesus into this conflict. This is purposeful temptation. Number two, this is, on the other hand, satanic temptation. Number two, it's satanic temptation. Jesus was tempted by the devil. This is not, as some liberal theologians are trying to convince me in their commentaries, this is not some psychological inward experience that Jesus had. This is not some sort of hyped up bad dream. No, no, this is a person doing spiritual war and battle with another person, the devil. in the wilderness really happen? This is spiritual warfare. If you've been on Wednesday nights or listened to the sermons, you know in Daniel chapter 10, we're talking about the war behind the war and the spiritual battle. And I'm trying to tell you that the devil is not omnipresent. He's not all places at once, but he was right here tempting Jesus. And so you say, is the devil tempting me? Maybe. I'm not sure you're that important. But let me tell you something. The devil's organized. We learned in Daniel chapter 10 that there is a demon over the nation of Persia with sub-demons organized not only on the political scheming and machinations of nations, but on the personal, at a personal level, this demonic force is organized. So whether or not you get the presence of Satan himself or you get him some delegated authority, one thing's certain is that our temptations are not just from this world system, are not just coming from the remainders of indwelling sin, but our temptations are also coming, right, from the forces of darkness themselves. We are waging war. This is war. Temptation is battle. We battle like Jesus. So, this is satanic temptation. No wonder Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How can it be a purposeful temptation and a satanic temptation? You press into that, brother and sister. You go ask Job of old. This is a devilish temptation and highlights our massive battle. It's a real event. Number three, then, let's tie this together because we're still not convinced yet. Let me press this home. It's number one. It is purposeful, it's satanic, but it's actual. It is an actual temptation. Jesus was really tempted. He did not get to make things easier by choosing to use his divine attributes. No, he humbled himself before the Father and had to submit to the Father's timing and all of that. He was tempted as a man. You say, well, was he able to sin? Was he able to sin? Answer, God can't sin. Period. But I think we, not just you, we are asking the wrong question. Because Jesus endured temptations in respect to his humanity as a real man. Now, I want you to turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 4, which will tie into our scripture reading. Leave your place in Luke chapter 4 and flip over to Hebrews chapter 4 to the right and find verse 15. Jesus endured these temptations in respect to his manhood as a real man. I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Okay, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now listen carefully to this text here. We have to press in to both truths that we see here. We can't allow one truth to trump another. Do you believe that Jesus has been tempted in all things as you are? Come on. It's hard, isn't it? Come on. We're half in, aren't we? The text says that. And so we must believe it. We got to press into that. And yet, we have to press into he's also what? Without sin. We got to press into that. Both truths are true. Kids, Jesus is not, adults, Superman. He is not Superman. Marvel has messed with the Messiah. Why? Because Jesus is not one of those demigods like Thor or something like that. Jesus is the God-man, a divine nature, the Son of God, a real human nature together, fused, think of it welded together in one person, but never mixed, not one atom, not confused with those natures at all, a bit, the God-man. So he lived as a man in respect to his humanity, as a man empowered by the Spirit. So take this reverently, what I'm about to say, because it's true. He was a normal man. I'm not saying he wasn't the God-man, but hear me. His humanity was normal. You've got to see that. They couldn't tell when he was standing in line to get baptized. He sweat like the rest of them. Took the next step like the next one. He was ordinary. He was normal. His real humanity. He's a normal man. And he lived that way. And so listen, he really felt despised. He really felt disappointed. He really felt rejected. We'll see that in Nazareth. Thanks a lot. You've known me for 30 years. You're going to chuck me off a cliff. Thanks, Bill. How's that? How would that feel? Watch this. He felt ashamed. Isn't that a sin? No. How would you feel hanging naked on a cross, bleeding out, while people wag their tongues at you? He's a real man. He knows this. He feels this. He felt embarrassed by that. He felt misunderstood. He's been through all these things as a man. He did not want, in respect to his humanity, to drink the cup of God's wrath. He was shocked by it. He sweat drops of blood over that. Yet, because he was so filled with the Spirit as a man and longed to please the Lord and knew it was coming, he still had joy in the midst of it. What? That kind of a trial as a man? He did as a man in the desert. Then, here, was he tempted as a man? Could he really understand me? How could those be real temptations? Let me press this in for a second. Jesus, when he was tempted, never caved into the pressure. Not once, not ever. You and I, when we are tempted, we crumble. We give in. We're relieved. We sin. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 says this about Jesus. Quotes, he was made like his brothers in every respect, and that he himself suffered when he was tempted. In every respect as we are, he himself suffered as we in temptation. We have to believe that. And he was so utterly pure that these temptations assaulted his purity. And the pressure that was never mitigated by caving in. Let me give you an illustration that others have given. The wind. So I'm attempting to exercise lately. I'm about 50. I want to get in a little bit better shape. I want to be able to chase my little kids around. All of that stuff. So I'm running. I can't even run 3 miles. But at the end of my run, there's a hill. There's a hill, which shouldn't be at the end of the run, but I cannot make it up the hill. The other day I was running, and there was probably a 30-mile-an-hour headwind coming right at me when I was running up that hill. I made it like 10 yards, and I quit. I wanted to lay down. Jesus, when the wind of temptation came towards him, he didn't just stop running and give up and give in. No, he kept going on and on and on and on his whole life until he said, "It is finished." He never once caved in, never once laid down. Do you have any idea how bad it would have felt for me to run up that hill for another 10 minutes, for another hour, for 40 days and 40 nights? Any idea? Jesus never laid down against the wind of temptation. So the theologian is right who said this, quotes, "He therefore knows the strength of temptation better than any of us, only he truly knows the cost," end quotes. Jesus was truly tempted. When we come to this passage in 2 weeks, do not rob yourself of the glory of the person of Jesus Christ and the application for your own lives. This, don't be all in 2 weeks. Jesus was actually tempted. And so, you know what that means? He understands you. He sympathizes with you in your temptation. Just listen to what Dane Ortlund says so well. Just listen. Quotes, he says this, "Consider your own life." And I want us to consider our own lives. Just stop. What are you going through? The trials. The heartaches. Consider your own life. When the relationship goes sour, when the feelings of futility come flooding again, when it feels like life is passing us by, when it seems like our one shot at significance has slipped through our fingers, when we can't sort out our emotions, when that longtime friend has let us down, when a family member betrays us, when we feel so deeply misunderstood, when we are laughed at by the impressive, in short, when the fallenness of the world closes in on us and makes us want to throw in the towel, there, right there, we have a friend who knows exactly what we are going through. And he sits close to us. He feels for us. He embraces us. He is with us. Solidarity. End quotes. Is this helping you to answer your questions so that you can be all in 2 weeks? All in. The relationship of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the relationship between Jesus and temptation, there's three aspects of that. Let's just tie this together and close by finally looking at, this ties it together, the relationship between Jesus and food. The relationship between Jesus and food. Look at the text again in verses 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Let's make two observations about Jesus' relationship with food. Number one, he was hungry. Hear me on this. This will bring it home. He was hungry. Jesus was the God-man, so when he expressed hunger, it was just tempered by his divine omnipotence. Is that right? Is that right? That it was taken away by his divinity. Just a little bit. Take the edge off. No. Absolutely not. He lived as a man. Endured these as a man, empowered by the Spirit. So he experienced hunger just like you and I would experience hunger. So as I said, I'm trying to get in shape, and so my wife's going to start cooking for us, apparently. I'm excited about that. So I'm trying myself. You know, Owen told me to intermittent fast and all that. So I try not to eat after 6 o'clock. I'm terrible. I sneak in there. I'm just going to get 2 cashews this time. Just 2. But then 5 minutes later, 2 more. Then there's a stick of string cheese. It's ketogenic after all. Three hours. I can barely take it. he experienced the pain of 40 days and 40 nights without eating. Can you imagine not eating for 40 days? Medical experts say that human beings can survive around 40 days without food. Imagine how weak he was. Maybe it's just medical people that think like this. How much he longed to eat. Was there any delirium? Medical people, was he thinking clearly? Was his body beginning to shake? If indeed it was true hunger, I can only imagine. Second, first he was hungry. Second, hunger was an opportunity. Hunger was an opportunity. I want you to notice, for 40 days, Jesus was being tempted by the devil. The whole time, all 40 days, he was being tempted by the devil. However, when Jesus was hungry, the devil brought out the three bazookas at the opportune time. In fact, the text says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. We will be tempted. Do you understand that? Do you think that being hungry made it easier or harder for Jesus to obey and fight the temptations? Come on. Does Jesus understand? We're going to be tempted too. We are not greater than our Lord, but we are going to be tempted in our moment of weakness, physical weakness, emotional weakness, spiritual weakness. We are going to be tempted when we're emotionally discouraged, or, I like this one, when things are going great, we're on our mountaintop, we've had a big promotion, and then boom, opportune times. Let us beware that if we are just like Jesus. Jesus is behaving, he's a man powered by the Spirit. This is for us. So we've looked at the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We looked at the relationship between Jesus and temptation, and we looked at the relationship between Jesus and food. I hope this has answered some of your questions as we come in 2 weeks to this passage to look at the three temptations. And as we come, that we come with a level of worship, a level of awe, and a level of application, and that we would be all in on the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we would just stand in awe that he is the new and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ, the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Amen.